Our scripture reading today is found at the end of Hebrews 4, beginning there in verse 14, and we'll continue through the first part of chapter 5. So looming large over these early chapters of Hebrews is the event at Kadesh, that time when Israel was in the wilderness, ready to take the promised land that God had given to them, and sending 12 spies into the land who reported back, 10 of them, that it was an impossible task. There were giants in the land. The cities were heavily fortified, so that the only option remaining for them was to retreat, go back to Egypt. And they were embracing the role of victim in their lives. And that looms large in Hebrews, for the simple reason that the recipients of this document, sermon, letter, were facing their own Kadesh moment. We're not quite sure what that moment was. There are various theories about it. One is that they were living, Christians living in Rome, or in somewhere near Rome, living in house churches, and in 64 AD, the great fire of Rome occurred, and Nero, the emperor, blamed Christians, scapegoating them, resulting in great persecution for the Christians, causing them to flee to the catacombs, the burial tombs, the tunnels under the city of Rome for protection. That may be the historical incident that gives rise to this letter. It may not be, but there was severe persecution. It was their Kadesh moment. Would they embrace the identity of victims so that they retreat, even possibly abandoning their faith? Or would they remain faithful? That's what this passage is about, and there are two commands that we're going to focus on here today. The command to hold fast our confession, and the command to draw near in prayer. These are the actions that God calls us to that are opposite to being victims. Maybe you're facing a Kadesh moment yourself, where there are some giants, some fortified cities that you're going to have to deal with in your life. And will you succumb to the unbelieving identity of victim? Or will you be a man, a woman of faith who moves forward in confidence, not in yourself, but in your great God? So let's read this passage, and those two commands are in the end of chapter 4, and then chapter 5 amplifies on one of those as Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So we too are often tempted to regard ourselves as victims. I have to be honest with you, I hear a lot of victim talk today, even from Christian leaders who should know better. A lot of talk that just engenders fear. I hear Christians bemoan the state of things in our world, speaking as victims rather than as the overcomers that God says we are. Saying things like, "I just can't believe what our nation has come to. Will it be recognizable in a few years?" And it's not that it's not that Christian belief and Christian morality is not under attack today. It certainly is. And things may get worse. I don't know. They may not. But the victim mentality is the mentality that leads away from Christ. And instead, we are to make choices in our lives that move us forward. I want to just repeat again that great quote from Carl Henry that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. He was a mid-20th century theologian, and he said, "The early church did not say, 'Look what the world is coming to.' They said, 'Look what has come into the world.'" So we always have the option of deciding not to be a victim. And that option, making that decision, involves two commands that we see in this text. So let's look at them. The first one, hold fast our confession. The author says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The background of this is an Old Testament background in the Day of Atonement, what the high priest did on that day. He passed through the courts of the temple or the tabernacle, going through the outer courts first into that tent structure in the tabernacle, which consisted of two rooms. The first one was called the Holy Place, where the table of showbread was located, the golden lampstands, the table of incense. And at the far end of that room was a curtain. And that curtain was the dividing line between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, in which was located the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The mercy seat was what it says. It's a seat. It was a throne room. It was the place where God dwelt with his people. And he dwelt there as a king, a ruler on behalf of his people. And the high priest, on one day a year, he was only authorized on this day, the Day of Atonement, to open that curtain and to walk into that room where God was and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The blood that was a sacrificial lamb's blood to provide forgiveness for the people of Israel. All of that, the author of Hebrews says, is a type, a picture of what Jesus, our great high priest, would do. He would walk, he would pass through the heavens, as it says here, just like the high priest passed through those courts in the temple, and he passed through the heavens into the very throne room of the universe. And then he did there what no high priest would ever do. He sat down. You invite someone to sit in your house, it means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that you're okay with them staying for a while. And it also means that you welcome them. And Jesus is welcome there. And he sits on that throne because he is the rightful possessor of that authority. A throne where he sits even today. And he sits there as our priest. What do priests do? Well, the text tells us there in chapter 5. It says, every high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men. He is there for you and for me, offering intercession, providing forgiveness for us. And all of chapter, much of this in verse 15 and then all of chapter 5 is basically just making one point. Jesus is a true high priest. He is the ultimate high priest. And as our high priest, he says that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And our English word sympathize is a little too weak there. We hear the word sympathy and we think of Jesus patting our heads and says, oh, you poor thing. It's a little stronger than that. It means to suffer with us. It's the same thing, any of you who are parents, you have felt this. When your children are suffering, what happens in your heart? You suffer right along with them, don't you? You hurt and you say, I would that I could take that pain from them and bear it myself. You hurt for them. That's Jesus' sympathy for his people. That's the depth of his union with his people as our high priest. And then it says that he's able to sympathize with us because he too has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows the full force of sin and its temptation because he alone among human beings resisted always, never succumbing to that temptation. And then chapter 5 just goes on in many ways to say that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all that the Old Testament said the high priest was to be, exceeding even the Old Testament high priest because they were weak because they were sinners themselves, not so our high priest, Jesus. So the bottom line of all of this is that since you have such a high priest, hold on to your confession. What does that mean? It means don't forget the gospel. That's what Jesus, as our high priest, has secured for us, the good news that there is forgiveness, that there is one seated on the throne who is ruling on our behalf, ruling the entire universe. Do not forget that when you're facing your Kadesh moment and encountering giants, encountering the battle with despair and unbelief in your heart. Don't let go of the most precious thing in the universe, the gospel of Jesus, our high priest. Someone sent to me this week a a text that had a little sermon clip from a wonderful sermon clip from Alistair Begg. And he was talking in his sermon about the that famous diagnostic question. If you were to stand before God, die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? And Alistair Begg said, any answer in the first person is woefully inadequate. Well, we would say to God, I really tried. Someone wrote this week in a Facebook post that I saw that I'm a friend of, I've lived by the golden rule. I've done this. I've done that. Any first person answer is woefully inadequate. Only a third person answer will be sufficient. Why? Because Jesus is my high priest. And Alistair Begg goes on to imagine the thief on the cross standing there in heaven. He made it. And surprisingly so, because by his own testimony, according to Luke's gospel, he was a condemned criminal. And he deserved it, he said. He received that sentence of death, and he said, "Yeah, I deserved it. No question about it." And yet, here he is in heaven. And Alistair Begg imagines an angel coming and asking him, "Why are you here?" And the thief says, I don't know. And the angel says, "Well, weren't you that thief who was condemned to die?" "Yeah, that's me. I better get my supervising angel come and question you about this." Supervising angel comes up and he says, "Well, do you know anything about the doctrine of justification by faith?" "Never heard of it," the thief replies. "Well, how about the doctrine of Scripture?" "Well, to be honest with you, I never really was a Bible man. Didn't really read it in my life. Not so sure about that." So the supervising angel said, "Well, why are you here?" The thief on the cross says, "All I know is that the man on the middle cross told me I should be here." And that's enough. And that's our high priest. And that's what we hold on to. Do not let go of the most precious thing in the universe, the gospel of grace. And that's what delivers us from being victims. We choose to hold on to that. Our high priest is on the throne even now. And his blood provides our forgiveness. And his sovereign rule provides the certainty, the security of our future. Hold on to that, he says. And it will deliver you from victim mentality. You're not a victim. You're a victor. And the reason you're a victor has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus, your great high priest. Do not forget him. Do not let go of the gospel. You see, when you're encountering your Kadesh moment and you're seeing those giants, you're seeing those fortified cities and you think, there's ain't no way. I'm in trouble. And as you look at those obstacles, the temptation is to loosen your grip on the one thing that you most need to hold on to. And the author is saying, don't let that happen. Hold on to that one thing. Yeah, there might be Kadesh moments, there might be giants, but hold on to the truth. You are a victor in Christ, your high priest. And then here's the second choice we're asked to make. Verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's talking about prayer. It's an invitation to pray. And the verb translated draw near there is in the present tense, which conveys the idea of let us again and again draw near. And the occasion of our drawing near is when we have needs in our life. Our needs are God, are the opportunity God has given us to pray, to come to our great high priest on his throne. Have you ever considered that maybe your Kadesh moments have been allowed by God specifically as opportunities to draw near to him? You know, why doesn't God just remove all those things so that life is clear sailing for us? Because he knows we need to be coming to him. He wants us to come to him, and these needs are given to us precisely so we might come regularly to the throne of grace. And prayer, sadly, is not our instinctive response to need. My instinctive response to need is always to ask first, well, what can I do about this? How can I solve this problem? And more often than not, that path leads to a dead end when I realize this is too big for me. I cannot solve this problem myself. And at that moment, one of two things is always going to happen. The first one is a bad one. The second one a good one. The bad one is despair. You just give up and retreat. The second one is you remember that you have a high priest on the throne, and you come to him in prayer. And that's what the author is urging us to do here. To come to a throne. I love that. It's a throne, a place of rule. You know, imagine if you had ready access to earthly rulers like that. You know, the mayor, the governor, the president. And you could just go and let your needs be known anytime one arises. But of course you can't do that, can you? You can't just show up at the White House and say, I'd like to see the president. You would be ushered out very quickly. After they would ask you, well, do you have an appointment? You would say no. And you would be escorted out. Isn't it wonderful God, the King of the universe, says, come anytime. You don't need to wait for an invitation. You can come anytime to me. And when you come to a throne of grace. It's not that you have to earn your way here and prove your credentials that you deserve whatever I give you. No, I am a God of grace. And when you come, he says, I offer you help, and you will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So where do you need help from God? You know, I think many times we make a mistake when we limit this help to just the big things in life. You know, I just got a diagnosis of cancer, we might say. I need help. Or a financial setback, or whatever, a rebellious child who's making self-destructive choices. Those indeed are times where we need help and we should come to God. But aren't there daily opportunities for us? Are there things in your life, like there are in mine, where you really just, it's a regular part of your life, maybe at a daily level, and it's something that you're really not very good at and you really don't like doing, but you have to do. Aren't those opportunities to come to God for help? Little things. You know, one of the things for me like that is planning. I just don't like planning work. I don't think I'm very good at it. But I have to do it all the time. And I just find myself saying, help me, Lord. What's like that in your life? Maybe even today. Maybe it's paying bills. And you hate doing that, but you have to do it. I don't know what it is. But I think there are these little opportunities. Start to see those as God's call to you. I think I've told you before the example of Rosemary Miller. Somebody said, praying for little things like parking spaces in a crowded city, we shouldn't pray about those things. We don't need to bother God with that kind of thing. And Rosemary Miller responded in exasperation, well, how else are you supposed to find a parking space in London? Bring little things before God. Anytime you feel the need for help, see that as God's invitation, as a sovereignly given opportunity to come to Him for help. That's what this passage is urging upon us. So let me return to this whole idea of choosing not to be a victim. victims are fearful people. And whenever we are fearful, we become susceptible to manipulators. There are lots of manipulators in this world. Con men who want to get you to do what they want you to do. And they seek to manipulate you by fear. Do you remember that musical, Music Man, where the con man, Harold Hill, comes to River City, Iowa, and he's there to, his con is to sell musical instruments and band uniforms. He wants to form a youth band. And why does he want to form a youth band? Well, he manipulates them by fear. He says, I noticed the pool table here that the city has installed. You know what happens when a pool table gets installed? It's trouble in River City. Trouble for your youth. And here is the solution. Buy my band uniforms and musical instruments. And he, of course, plans to skip town after he gets their money and before he has to deliver anything. He's manipulating them by fear. I don't know if you recognize this. It distresses my soul that there are Christian leaders today who are doing the very same thing. And they are posting all the time. They are writing emails with one thing in mind. They want to increase your fears that you might follow them, maybe give money to them. And of course, they don't pose themselves that way. They pose themselves as these great leaders, as having the answers. But if they leave you in fear instead of hope, I would urge you, cancel that. That account, wherever you're reading that, run from it. It is not of God. You are not a victim of fear. Anybody who's focusing on the giants in the land and the fortified cities and not on Jesus, our high priest, and all that we have in him is a false prophet. I don't think I'm being too strong with that. They are a false teacher. Do not listen to them. Listen instead to the gospel and hold on to that truth. So let me be real practical here in closing. You're not a victim. You're a victor. And one specific thing that looks like that I want to encourage upon you is ask God. Whatever your Kadesh moment is, whatever giants you're facing in your life right now, ask God to give you one step, one positive step that He's calling you to take in countering whatever that giant is. Maybe it's something very simple. Maybe it's just asking a couple of friends to pray for you about that, just naming that fear. and asking somebody to pray for you with regard to that. I don't know what that step might be, but ask God for such a step. Brian Fickert, in his latest book, tells the story of teaching biblical principles of small business management to the very poor women in a crowded slum in Kampala, Uganda. Let me read to you what he wrote. These women had fled the conflict in northern Uganda and were now living in squalor. The first lesson we taught included the message that all human beings are created in the image of God. So we have the ability to plan, which is essential to starting a business. The lesson asked the women to use the week to start planning the type of business they would like to begin. When we came back the second week, we asked the women what they had done as a result of the first lesson. One woman's hand immediately shot up, and she stated, "I went home and cleaned my house." Oh my, I thought, she was supposed to start planning her business. I guess she didn't understand anything from the first lesson. When we asked her why she cleaned her house, she replied, "In last week's lesson, I learned that I am an image bearer of God. I figured that my husband and kids must be image bearers too. And as image bearers, we shouldn't live in filth. So I went home and cleaned our house." I love that story. What a beautiful story. She heard something from God's word, and she simply took a step, a small step, distancing herself from victimhood and embracing the honor and the glory of God's image bearer. You see, it's not so much a matter of how far you've made it on the road. It's which road you're on and which direction you're taking. Is it the road of victimhood, or is it the road of, I'm a child of the King. I have a high priest on the throne. I am forgiven. I am healed. My future is secured. Let me walk in the reality of that truth. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Lord, we all face our Kadesh moments. And Lord, that's your call to us, to trust, to remember that we have a great high priest who is seated on the throne, in the throne room of the universe, who receives us, who loves us, and there's a throne of grace to which we can come at any time. Oh God, help us to renounce victimhood and to embrace our identity fully as your beloved children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.